So as we set out this evening together on this new series called Breakthrough. A breakthrough, it's a word that has been on my heart a lot over these past couple of months. As I've considered the challenges in my own life and the challenges in the life of our family, as I consider the challenges in the life of our church and of our community, I can only come to one conclusion. We need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. And I know I'm not alone in feeling this way and talking to many of you about the issues that you face day and daily in your own lives, in your families, the things that you're struggling and contending with in your own life, some very difficult circumstances at times. And what you need is a breakthrough in your life. As we turn our lives together here in community, we think of the ministry, the work of St. Mary's in our community. We agree that we haven't somehow already arrived. We're not all that we would love to be just yet. There's so much more that we could be. There's so much more that we could do in our community to reach out and to share the love and the good news of Jesus Christ to our families, to our community, and even wider afield to the world. But if you're anything like me, then maybe when you think about the situation that you're struggling with, you feel stuck. Maybe when we look at the situation that we're in here as a church, we look at our finances, we look at our lack of resources, we feel a bit stuck. But I want to tell you tonight that God hasn't given up on you. And he hasn't given up on us, his church. And he's got great things ahead for you and for us. But to get there, we need breakthrough. We need God to show up and to shift something in our lives, to shift something in our families, to shift something in our church, to shift something in our community. We need to see breakthrough, and we can't do it on our own. God knows that we've tried, haven't we? Doing it on our own doesn't work. We need God. The thing about our passage as we come to it this evening is it highlights this very truth. If we want to move forward, wherever we find ourselves in our own lives, in our families, in our church, we have to realize that we must be totally dependent on God. Jesus is trying to show us this in our passage this evening. Every year we begin this journey towards Lent. As I was saying earlier, we come to this passage. It marks the beginning of Christ's journey into ministry and mission. Just before our passage at the end of chapter 3, we see that Jesus himself was baptized, and his baptism was not a mark of his sinfulness, but rather a mark of his identifying himself with the people of God, his identifying himself with Israel, his identifying himself with us. And now he takes on Israel's fight. He takes on our fight, and this is where it all kicks off in the wilderness. It says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. This was a showdown. It was a battle. And just like God had sent his people out into the wilderness for 40 years on their journey to the promised land, God was now sending Christ out into the wilderness, this time for 40 days. Before, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they got it all wrong. over and over again, they missed the mark, whether it was their constant grumbling against God or whether it was their giving in to the constant tug of idolatry on their hearts. So many times they turned away from God. So many times they turned their backs on God. So many times they didn't trust God. In the wilderness, they failed. And as a result, a whole generation died before they even got to the promised land. There was this one point that we come to in the whole story of the Exodus where they were fed up with not having enough food to eat, and they grumbled. And in response, God sent them manna, food from heaven, bread from heaven. It was such a bizarre sight. They said, "What is it?" And they called it manna. They had to collect it in the mornings, but only so much, only all that they needed for one day, because if they tried to keep it overnight, it would rot by morning. The only day they were allowed to keep more was on the Sabbath. What was the point? The point is that they were supposed to be fully dependent on God for all they needed. God would be enough. But they struggled to learn their lesson, and some people took too much manna to save it over for the next day. And what happened the next morning when they woke up? It was full of maggots and it was rotten. Well, now it's Jesus' turn. Would he pass the test in the wilderness? Would he do any better than God's people of old who had wandered through the wilderness for so long, waiting for God to deliver them into the promised land? The good news, Jesus passed the test. Jesus won the battle. On three occasions, we see that Satan came and he tempted them, first to make bread from stones. He wants to question Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. He wants him to misuse his power in order to take the crown without going to the cross. Then Satan tempts Jesus to throw himself down off the highest part of the temple in Jerusalem in order to manifest his glory and gain a public following. In fact, Satan is tempting Jesus to gain a reputation for himself through his performance, through what he could do. But Jesus says no, because you can't have a crown without a cross. And finally, Satan tempts Jesus to bow down and serve him instead of God in order to gain a kingdom. He's trying to entice Jesus with the riches of the world, with the stuff that only this world can boast in. Jesus says, no, because there can be no crown without a cross. Each time Jesus passed the test, he stood up under temptation. How did he do it? How did he do it? You tell me. It is written. Scripture. He was relying on the promises of God. He was relying on God's word, and as he did, he found it was enough. God is enough. Now, let's be clear here. This was a battle, and Satan's attacks on Christ were aimed at undermining his mission to rescue all of humanity from the clutches of sin and death. That's what this was about. It couldn't be more sinister than that. If he could tempt Jesus away from his path to the cross that his Father had set for him, Satan would have won. Because a crown without a cross would have meant that the Father's rescue plan was up in flames. Literally. Now, there are times in each of our lives that we too can find ourselves, I think, in the wilderness. God has a way of taking his people into the wilderness in order to test them and to refine them. Think back to Abraham that we were thinking about together this morning, who wandered from Haran all the way to the promised land. We think of Moses, who met God at the burning bush. Where? In the wilderness. We think of David, who when he fled Saul, went to the wilderness. We think of Elijah, who after serving the Lord in the first grand moment, went and declared the words of the Lord to Ahab, and then what did he do? He ran to the wilderness. The wilderness can look different for different people, but the reality will be the same. If your heart is feeling a bit parched this evening, if you're feeling a bit stuck, if you think you need a breakthrough, then you might just be there tonight. Maybe we're there as a parish right now. And like God's people of old, a wilderness will test you. You'll be tested to give up the fight, to give up on your calling, to give up on the place where God has called you to be, to give in to the wrong kinds of choices, to fall to the temptations of power and popularity and wrong partnerships in order to try and get out of whatever difficulty that you might find yourself, whatever painful situation you might be in. You're tempted to try and fill the hunger and the thirst that's gnawing away at your soul with lots of stuff. But Jesus shows us in our passage tonight that those other things that we try to stuff into our soul are not the answer. We find rest for our weary souls and breakthrough in our circumstances in God alone. Our identity as children of God and our hope for faithfulness to his calling in our lives can be found in God alone. Notice that Jesus, he didn't go into the wilderness until after his baptism. And our birthright as God's children is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't go into the wilderness until after he was baptized and filled, empowered with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who lives in, resides in us. And as God's children, like Christ, there are times in our lives when we might find ourselves in that same place. But like Christ, we are not alone. God is with us by his Spirit. And like Christ, when we get to that place, we have the wonderful divine opportunity of discovering what it means to be truly human. This is what Jesus is beginning to show us, even in this place of wilderness and temptation. As children of God, we discover that to be truly human is to have a purpose. It's to have a calling in this life. And Jesus' calling was to be our champion, to rescue us from sin and death. That's not your calling. That's not the point of this wilderness story. You're not Jesus, you're not the Savior. Your calling may be different from mine, but ultimately it will serve the same end. And our calling as children of God is to reflect the glory of God to the world around us by living as loving ambassadors of the risen Christ. Wherever we go, whoever we are, we live as ambassadors of the risen Christ. And the devil will try to distract us from that calling with busyness or with debt or with hunger or pain or suffering or sickness or bereavement and loss, exhaustion, burnout, anxiety, relationship problems, family problems. your work or your unemployment. And the list goes on. We all know what that's like, but we need to remember that sometimes God brings us into these wilderness moments in our lives in order to help us to learn or to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. To learn that there is no substitute for dependence on God when it comes to transforming our circumstances, for transforming our society, transforming our workplace, transforming our families, transforming our church, and transforming our lives. You ever wonder why Jesus could answer the first temptation here by saying, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God"? How he could answer that on the one hand, and only a few chapters later turn around and say, when he was teaching us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." On the one hand, man shall not live on bread alone. On the other, give us this day our daily bread. But of course, the connection is that our bread, the true bread that satisfies, comes from God alone. Jesus was tempted by physical bread, and we also need physical bread. Jesus says, "Pray for it. God will supply it." And he does, but just like the manna in the wilderness that the Israelites enjoyed, at least for a time, they kept needing more. It wasn't enough. It didn't satisfy. The next day, they needed the next lot. And at the end of the day, that kind of bread, that physical bread, will not satisfy completely. That's the point of all good gifts. They're good gifts. They're from the Father in heaven, but they're not ultimate. And we must remember this. And this is the point that Jesus is making in reply to Satan. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. But there's another kind of bread which Satan could not have understood and Jesus knew all about. And these are the words of life from God. God's got bread enough for each of us, and it's found in his Son. It's one of the most dramatic scenes of, all the gospel. Just after having fed the 5,000 people with bread, no less, Jesus says to the crowd, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." John chapter 6, verse 27. Later in that same chapter, he says, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Verse 58, "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." At hearing this, some couldn't handle it. They walked away. It was hard teaching. "What are you talking about, Jesus? You're the bread? We've got to eat you? I don't understand this." But those who stayed and followed him came to experience what it means to be truly satisfied in this life and the next. Because as Jesus said to his followers, verse 63, "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." The disciples realized this, and so when Jesus asked them whether they wanted to leave him, like the others, verse 68, Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The challenge that we face when we find ourselves in the wilderness or in that place where we are struggling to find breakthrough The challenge is whether we will give up and slink back into the darkness, or whether we will turn to Christ and walk into the light. The wilderness can grow, it can be that place where it can grow our awareness of our need for God. And in that place, if we turn our hearts to Him, it can cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hunger and thirst for God alone. But this is a good thing. This is God's design. Because when we come to that place, a place of total dependence on Him, we discover that our deepest longings are met. And in Christ, we are given strength to continue on whatever journey it is that we are on, for whatever breakthrough God may be working in our lives or calling us to be involved in, as we seek to love Him and serve Him, whether we find ourselves in wilderness or in plenty. Jesus relied on His Heavenly Father. He relied in those moments on the Word of God through fasting, through prayer. He acknowledged His dependence on the Father. As we continue in these next weeks, we're going to be on this journey of breakthrough. We're going to be crying out to God together for breakthrough in our lives, in our church, for our families, for our community, for our world. Whatever it is that God is putting on your hearts, that you are finding that you need something to shift in, this is what we are contending for together in this series. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to be thinking through the need to grow our expectancy, to believe again that God is on the move and that He wants breakthrough in your life. We'll continue into the series at week four. When we get to week four, we're going to have a time of healing prayer as well for those who feel that they would like prayer for healing. But do you see what we're at here? When God calls us to the wilderness place, when He calls us to be in that place where there is that growing tension in our hearts, something must change. It's a call to turn our hearts to God, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and to discover that all of these things, even breakthrough, come as well. Let's pray. And just as we respond to God's word in prayer, I'm just going to give us a time of quiet. I'm going to invite you to quiet your hearts before God. And over these 4 weeks, we want to build in time in our worship, just to hear from God, to hear His voice, to hear Him speaking to us, not just in His word as it's preached, but also in the quiet, in our worship. Because as David was reminding us at the start, how great is our God? We have a God who speaks even today. The psalmist writes and says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Heavenly Father, in the quietness, will You speak to us? Will You fill our hearts afresh with hope? Will You help us to turn back to You and lay ourselves fully at Your feet?